It is good to see you. So, two things. One is glad to be back. We, Connor, Allison, and I were out in Indianapolis last Sunday, and we were out at the annual meeting for the Southern Baptist Convention, because as you know, a little bit ago we joined the Southern Baptist Convention, which was, and it was very interesting. We are going to talk about it and give you the details next week at the annual business meeting. So I won't talk a lot about it at this point today, but we'll give you just the updates, really cool things, really some interesting things. I will say one thing. Don't believe media. It's just really, really interesting. So part of the process of the things that were going on there, some decisions were made, and Joan sent me the headline. You know, and the headline absolutely lied. So, now, just to take that, leave that there, and then you step over here for a second. So we watched that headline thing go on over there, and actually, they absolutely lied in the headline. So then you sit over here, and you look at the rest of the headlines that happen around us. And then you kind of come back and you go, okay, so how much else do we get lied to in the headlines about things that really are going on? It was just one of those interesting things. So, but they also said up front, they're probably going to lie about it. And sure enough, they did. But we'll give you all the details. We'll talk about all that stuff next Sunday after the during the annual meeting. And looking forward to that. It was a really good experience, really good time. And I would say for me, super, super confirmed again all the decisions that we've made in that process, we've made in that direction. So really pleased and very encouraged. And again, we'll talk more about that next week. Guys, I just want to let you know, if you're joining us, if you're going to join for golfing on this Saturday, I need to really know today, okay? And the reason I need to know today is I want to be able to call in soon enough so that we can reserve tee times. Because if I wait to Friday to get like a 9:30 or 10 o'clock tee time, they're going to say, well, we have a tee time at 1 o'clock. We have a tee time at 2 o'clock. So I need to be able to call in like Monday, Tuesday to get some tee times. Yes, Kathy, you should let him go. So I see them bits him back there. Yes, you should let him go. So we'll have a lot of fun. So if you guys are going, let me know today. Or if you're thinking, saying, I think I'm going to go, let me know today. I can always call them Friday afternoon and say, hey, I need to go from 6 to 4, I need to go from 8 to 3, whatever. But if you don't let me know and you don't show up, it costs us at least $10 because we also pay for those who don't show up because they want a full day. And so they have a full day. So let me know. Would love to have you come. I was talking to my neighbor. He's hoping to be able to come with us too. So if you have a neighbor that wants to go, guys, bring your neighbor, bring your friend. It'd be really be a lot of fun. Just let me know, and that'd be awesome. All right. Do I need to tell you anything else? Happy Father's Day. That's right. Fathers, happy Father's Day. It's a great day. It's a great day to celebrate. It's a great day to just honor our fathers. And it's a real privilege to be a dad. I say that. I got a nice shirt today. It's a great privilege to be a grandpa, too. So all that kind of stuff is really cool. So that's right. You know, I got my first grandpa shirt today. So it's kind of fun. It's kind of fun. I heard a great line the other day, and this was out there, and as I listened to these two guys were talking from across the room, and the one guy knew the other guy's brother, and so they're, you know, don't you love how this happens? People have conversations like from here to the back of the room, you know, and like everyone else in between now is part of your conversation, but no one else was invited into that conversation, but you're going to have that conversation with everyone around you, you know? And so they're having this conversation from different sides of the room. And the guy gave the wrong answer. Because the other guy asked him, so how many grandkids do you have right now? And he gave the wrong answer because he told him how many grandkids he had. And you know what might be saying to him? He says, what do you mean, Andrew? He gave him the wrong answer when he told him how many grandkids he had. Well, that's really simple because the correct answer is not enough. Right? Isn't that right? Grandparents, isn't that right? How many grandkids do you have? And the answer is always correctly, not enough. You want a few more, you know? So I just smiled at that. I thought that was great. So, all right, I'll leave all that stuff alone and I'll get on to something a little more serious. So, but it's good to be here. It's good to be back, and it's good to be home. And I will ask you guys to turn with me, if you can, and go to Mark 4:15. And we're going to continue to talk about the life of Jesus. And as we kind of shift those gears and look at those things today, we're in those serious parts and kind of those heavy parts of the conversation, because Jesus has now been arrested. He's been arrested. He's been brought to the high priest, and they moved him around a little bit between Caiaphas, the high priest, and then the Sanhedrin, and they've kind of bounced him around a little bit, and they have tried him, and they have found him guilty of blasphemy. Okay? Now, what I want to do as we come to this point is I want to kind of, in some ways, slow down a little bit, and I also kind of want to expand a little bit, because we're going to be still focusing in on the Gospel of Mark. And I haven't done this for most other parts as we have walked through the Gospel of Mark. But what I would like to do today, and as we kind of continue through, is kind of step out or beyond Mark a little bit and then look at some of the other Gospels as well, so that as we're walking this journey, we're kind of hearing the other things that are going on. Because you look at the top of the page. By the way, I want to apologize. The verses are correct, but the date is wrong. I missed that, so it's June 16th, not June 2nd. But as you look at the top of the page, it says the gospel counts. Mark seems to be the most abbreviated account. And so we want to bring in the other things that are going on and have a conversation about those other things also that are going on, so that we're kind of getting the fuller picture as we specifically look at these events, as we start to see Jesus before Pilate, going to Calvary, and then resurrection. Okay? So I want to expand that a little bit, but Mark is still the focus and the launching point from where we go. Before we do all that, I don't think I prayed, and if we did pray, I need to pray again. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, we just thank you so very much for the time you give us this morning, and to look at your word, and to, Father, to think about the things that Jesus has done. Father, these are amazing. They are devastating. And Jesus, I come back and I'm so incredibly grateful, because you have done for me what I could only do through eternity in the lake of fire and never do enough to address my sin. Jesus, you addressed my sin. And I just want to say thank you. And for each of us here, you've done what has been necessary to address our sin. The key is, are we going to step into it? Are we going to embrace what you've provided? Or are we going to walk away from it? Jesus, you are amazing. Just totally, totally amazing. And as we take this time to look at these events that unfolded, Father, I just ask that you would guide our time. Help us to think, help us to reflect. I would ask you to help us to be shaped and transformed through the things that we see. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. And it says, as soon as it was morning, having held a meeting with the elders, scribes, and the whole Sanhedrin, the chief priests tied Jesus up, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate questioned him again, "Aren't you going to answer? Look how many things they are accusing you of." Now just pause for a second. Again, we see this idea that volume means something, right? They're accusing you of a bunch of things. They have this whole long list of things that you've been accused of doing. Now, I would probably say, in much of my thinking, quality should trump quantity. And there's not a single charge of quality. There's not a single charge of substance. There's not a single charge that is legitimate. but they have filled a lot of sheets. They have filled a lot of pages. They have filled out a lot of paper with lots of accusations. And so he looks, aren't you going to say anything? They're throwing a lot of stuff against the wall. And they're really hoping something's going to stick. Aren't you going to respond? But Jesus did not answer. And so Pilate was amazed. Jesus was functioning totally outside of the framework of what would be conventionally understood as normal. People are typically going to show up before Pilate and they're going to bring their arguments, they're going to bring their points, they're going to bring their counter arguments, they're going to bring their justifications, they're going to bring their defense, because they don't want to be beaten, they don't want to be charged, they don't want to be whipped, they don't want to be made a spectacle of, they don't want to be sent to the cross. And so they're going to argue, and they're going to fight, quote unquote, for their life. And Jesus does not say a thing here. He's silent. Because Jesus' agenda is not to get off. Jesus is not there to find the loophole and be excused. He's not there to beat the rap. That's not why he is there. This is why he has come. It's brutal, but this is why he's come. Now, the parallel to this, and probably the longer conversation to this whole thing, is found in John 18. So let's go over to John 18, verses 28 to 38. It says, and they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. Now catch this next part. Because again, in all of this, you see the reality and the craziness of the hypocrisy of what is going on around Jesus. And the things that the hypocrisy and the wrongness and the out of balanceness that surrounds all of the things that are going on around Jesus. And the ones who are being hypocrites, the ones who are out of balance, are oblivious or unwilling to acknowledge it. But it just, for us, as we stand here, just continues to paint in really stark contrast the hypocrisy of what has taken place, the injustice of what is taking place. Incredibly unjust. So, they lead Jesus from Caiaphas's to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. Now this next part just... They did not enter the headquarters themselves. Otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. See, we can't go into the secular person's house because it would defile us before the Lord. Situational purity. Okay? They're not going to defile themselves by ritual or tradition or by performance somehow with the things. And they're going to maintain the rituals. They're going to maintain the traditions. They're going to maintain the forms very carefully so that they are not found or identified to be unable or disqualified or not pure, okay, to be able to partake. But they're only worried about the forms. They're not worried about the substance. Okay, we can't go into your building because if we go into your building, then we have to purify ourselves and we would miss having the Passover, and we don't want to do that. But we can lie. We can frame someone. We can make sure this person is unjustly executed. We can do all sorts of horrible things to this person, and we can manipulate the process to ensure that an innocent person dies. But we're still going to partake. Because we have followed the forms. And we have satisfied the forms. And we are justified. But the soul, the heart, the substance is absolutely corrupt. Now, I would say this to you guys. In your own journey, how often do you follow the forms, but you don't honor the Lord through the process? Following the forms is not what really sets you apart. And following the forms is really not what makes you shine before the Lord. It's really the stuff that goes deep. It's those things that flow from the substance of who you are that really should matter. See, these guys really should have been disqualified. They should have recognized that they were disqualified. But they didn't have on a checklist, okay, murder anybody? Tell lies and deceive the government? Manipulate circumstances so people be executed? Those weren't on the list. They were careful to make sure those things weren't on the list. But we made sure we looked the right way. We dressed the right way. We went to the right places. We did, on a limited scale, the right things. But all the substance, totally corrupt. How often do we play that game? I remember as a kid I played that game. And how did I do that? Well, I thought I'm good. But you know, I would go to church, I would do the right things for people to see, but then when people weren't looking, you'd do the wrong stuff, and you'd be sneaky and devious and dishonest or unethical. God looks at a whole lot more than just the forms. But we continue. So they weren't going to go in to see Pilate. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." They use the criminal language. Jesus wasn't a criminal. In their mind, he was a blasphemer, but he was not a criminal. Pilate told him, "You take him and judge him according to your law." "No, it's not legal for us to put anyone to death," the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, indicating what kind of death he was going to die. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And then Jesus answered again. You have the abbreviated text in Mark, and now you have the expanded conversation, the expanded words, but still the substance is the same. "Are you asking on your own accord, or have others told you about me?" But does he answer the question? Not really. He doesn't answer it clearly. He gives an evasive answer, but not a clear answer. But then he continues, "I am not a Jew." "I'm not a Jew, am I?" Pilate replied. "Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" And again, Jesus makes a comment. I think it just frames everything that's going on here exactly with clarity for us to understand. What does Jesus say? "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." This is huge. What's Jesus identifying? Pilate, you're worried about the here and now. You're worried about what you see. You're worried about what you can touch. You're worried about your position of power and authority. But this isn't my kingdom. This isn't the kingdom I'm worried about. My kingdom is someplace else. My kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And again, I would just encourage us to put on our thinking caps, our examination caps, our life caps, and say, how am I living? Am I living for the here and the now? Or am I living for eternity? What is it that's driving the bus for me? What is it that's driving the motivations for me? Jesus is about to be executed. Jesus knows full well he's about to be executed. Jesus is there to pay the price for our sin. He is exactly where he had planned to be from eternity past, and he knew full well that when he stepped out of glory and he was born in a manger, he knew full well that this was where he was going to be at this point in time. He wasn't anywhere he wasn't expecting to be, and he wasn't doing anything that he wasn't expecting to do. This is exactly where he's planned to be, doing exactly what he planned to do. But as he had this whole conversation, what's he driving at? Listen, you're expecting me to sit here and plead and beg and cajole and tell you all this stuff about how I can get off. I'm not going to do that because I am not here to get off. I am here to pay the price for sin, because my kingdom is not the one you see. He is living for something totally different than what Pilate and the priests and the Sanhedrin were living for. So again, what are you living for? Are you living for what we see and what we feel and what we touch? Or are you living for that which is eternal? Jesus was not living for the here and the now. He was living for eternity. His focus was crazy different. Now, Pilate's not getting it. He doesn't understand it, because it doesn't make any sense to him. In the world, doesn't understand us when we choose to live for eternity instead of living for the here and now. Then he goes on. You are a king then? Pilate asked. And again, Jesus is answering, but not really answering all at the same time. You say that I'm a king, Jesus replied. I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Now again, just catch the cynicism, the sarcasm, the rolling of the eyes of Pilate. What is truth? Dude, truth is what you make it. I'm the arbiter of truth. Dude, I hold your life in my hands right now, and I can decide what's going to be true and what's not going to be true. I get to decide. What is true? What isn't true? You ever hear those conversations going on in our society today? In our culture today? And again, the humorous component. News bleep, such and such. Well, it just happens to not really be a true statement. News bleep happens to really be a fairly good misrepresentation of the things that really have just taken place. Man, do we play games with truth. Man, do we manipulate truth. Some would say we couldn't handle the truth. Well, but we should get the truth. And Jesus is saying, you should have the truth. And I am the truth. And he's identifying how arbitrary in his world truth can be. After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, I find no grounds for charging him. Now, in this whole conversation, we then, as you look at the notes, we come to Luke. Because there's an interesting little interlude that happens here. So let's go to Luke. And I backed up a little bit in Luke. He says, so we're kind of repeating this. Pilate then told the chief priests and the crowns, I find no grounds for charging this man. But they kept insisting. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee, where he started, even to here. Now, as we say this, Pilate's ears. they start to wiggle on this one. Galilee? He started in Galilee? He's from Galilee? When Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was a Galilean. Finding that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. For a long time he had wanted to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see a miracle, some miracle performed by him. Hey, I want to see Jesus. It's time for Jesus to perform. That's what Herod wants. Can you do something curious? Can you do something fun? Can you make water out of wine or wine out of water for me? Can you maybe walk around the cul-de-sac and there's the fountain. Can you just walk across the fountain for me and kind of do a cool little miracle? Can you do a little trick for me? Can you do your kind of heavenly magic show for me? That's what Herod is looking for. Herod's not looking for anything true. He's not looking for anything about justice. He's not really curious or interested in the circumstances that have brought Jesus before Pilate. He doesn't care about those things at all. Do a little dance. Do a little performance. Play a little game for me. Entertain me. Now again, in our world, isn't that so true? What we want overwhelmingly in our world is to be entertained. What we really want in our world is to have fun and interesting things and capture our attention and capture our curiosity and that distract us. But so many people are really not looking for truth. They're really not looking for the reality of things. And our world has become incredibly good at distracting us. Incredibly good. Because when you're distracted, you really don't think about things of substance. Because you're distracted. And when you seek to live a life that is distracted, you really don't want to take the time to drill down on those really important things, because those things take time and those things take energy. Those things take some effort. And I really don't want to give the time to do that. I just really want to be entertained. But you come to the end of time, or your time. And if you haven't taken the time to really think about the important things, the priority things, the valuable things, now you're out of time. Because you've chosen to live life being distracted. You've chosen to live life being entertained. Instead of really starting to drill down and understand and live out of those things that are important. To live out of those things that are the priorities. Herod is not interested in the important things. Jesus is the circus come to town. Jesus is the show that has just walked up his steps to perform. But Jesus is not there for that. We continue. So he kept asking him questions, but Jesus did not answer him. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. Then Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt. Okay, if you're not going to entertain me, then I will use you as a means of my own entertainment. And now I'll determine how the entertainment goes. I'll determine how I use you. I will determine how I interact with you. Instead of letting you set any of the stage or let you set any of the conditions for how this encounter is going to go. They mocked him, dressed him in bright clothing, and sent him back to Pilate. Now here's what's interesting. I'm not sure fully what all the significance of this really is, but Luke captured this as an event that he thought was a detail that he was just struck by. He said that very day, Herod and Pilate became close friends. Previously, they had been enemies. I'm not really sure why he talks about that. I'm not really sure why he hits that point, except the fact that this is what's happened out of the abuse of Jesus for them. What I want you to see is these things are going on, and Jesus is being bounced around all morning long. He's being bounced around. He's being bounced around by the religious leaders. First thing in the morning, they bring him to Pilate. Pilate really does not want to deal with Jesus. He doesn't want to deal with Jesus. And we're going to get to a little bit more of that in a minute. So he gets to, in one way, push him off, and he tries to send him to Herod. Let Herod make the decision. But Jesus doesn't jump through Herod's hoops. And Jesus chooses not to be an entertainment piece for Herod. And so Herod mocks him, ridicules him, abuses him, and then sends him back to Pilate. So then we find ourselves again back at Mark chapter 15, verses 6 to 15. At the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was not one named Barabbas who was imprisoned with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. So these guys, they sought to throw off Rome. They were involved in an insurgency. They were involved in rebellion. And they were involved in killing people, probably killing soldiers, caught, thrown in jail. And these guys are now marked for death. And Barabbas, guy marked for death. Barabbas, a bad guy. You got Jeffrey Dahmer over here, and kind of like Jesus standing here. Jeffrey Dahmer, Jesus, in the context of today. Okay? Bad dude. Not the guy you want as a neighbor. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. Pilate answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" Mocking him. For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. So he also understood the motives of the religious leaders, even though they wouldn't go into his place because they didn't want to be defiled. He understood the impurity of their motives. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked him again, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Again they shouted, "Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. Here you have an example of manhood that's just pathetic. He is not willing to stand in the gap. He's not willing to stand up and wield appropriate authority. He just crumbles and submits to the whims because they are putting pressure on him. Let's get to the places where they're putting pressure on him. Matthew 27, verses 19 to 26. While he was sitting on the judge's bench, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for today I suffered terribly in a dream because of him." Now you catch the tension going on here? I know why the chief priests have brought him here. They are jealous of this guy. Their motives are corrupt. But his wife comes to him and says, what does she say? "Don't have anything to do with this guy. He's a righteous man." So even as his wife is prodding him, even as his wife is whispering in his ear, he's not listening. Now, it's been interesting to me over the years also as I have listened to how people have had encounters with God, and there are many that I've heard where God has prodded a person's heart and kind of spoken into their heart. And this is part of what's going on here right now. God is speaking into her heart. And she's going to him, "Listen, he's a righteous man. Don't have anything to do with this." Doesn't listen. Knows Jesus is righteous, knows that the chief priests and the religious leaders are hypocrites and all wrong, It still doesn't change his decision. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot, was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." All the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. Now again, you condemn someone to death. You condemn someone to be beaten. You condemn someone to brutal behavior. And you can't just go, "Not on me. Not on me. Hey, wasn't on me. It's on you guys." No, they were willing to say, "Yeah," because they were getting what they wanted. But he wasn't innocent, was he? Because he was the authority, he had the power to wield to make it happen. We go on, Luke, a few verses. Pilate called together the chief priests and the leaders and the people, and he said to them, "You have brought me this man as one who misleads the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accused him of." Guys, you're lying to me. What is truth? I am interested in truth. Jesus identifies. I stand for truth. Pilate stands there, comes back and says to the guys, "You guys are lying. Neither is Herod, neither has Herod. Because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him." Then they all cried out together, "Take this man away. Release Barabbas to us." He had been thrown into prison again for a rebellion and had taken place in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What has this man done wrong? I have found no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him whipped and then released." But they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and their voices won out. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. And he released the one they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder, but had handed Jesus over to their will. Unwilling to wield and to use the authority he had been given to do right, but instead giving in to peer pressure to do wrong. Just pause for a second. How do you handle peer pressure? How do you handle those things where you are being pressed and pushed to step outside of the window and to step outside of the realm of where you live and where you know you should function and to do the things you know you should do? Pilate absolutely knew what was right. He had the authority to ensure that that which was right was done. But purely and only because of peer pressure did he relent and send Jesus to be executed. There's a lot of conversation, a lot of examples here about character going on. So again, how is character being lived out in your life? Are you honoring Jesus well? Are you reflecting Jesus well? Or not? John, chapter 18. "You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and clothed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were slapping his face. Pilate went out instead again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no grounds for charging him." He found all sorts of grounds to be an abuser, but no grounds to charge. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And when the chief priests and the temple servants saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate responded, "Take him away and crucify him yourself, since I find no grounds for charging him." "We have a law," the Jews replied to him. "According to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid than ever. Now, in Pilate's world, he functioned in this world where he believed in many deities. And for him, the idea of a person being conceived by God and then coming to earth, he believed in that kind of stuff. He believed in the pantheon. And so now, as all of this is going on, this even makes him more anxious and more nervous, because what's going on? Because am I really killing one of the God's kids? And then if I'm killing one of the God's kids, what is that going to do? And how are they going to react to me? And how are they going to respond to me? Am I putting myself further in danger? Am I putting myself further in jeopardy? What's going on here? This is part of his worldview. And so this is now even scarier to him. His wife is telling him, "Leave this guy alone. Leave him be. You shouldn't have anything to do with this." He's already come to the crowds to tell him, "Listen, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. I'm not going to kill him because you guys, you should come and go and do it yourselves." But pressure, 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 pressure. When he went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give an answer. So Pilate said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Now Jesus answers that. "You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it hadn't been given to you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Now, they, the religious leaders, had the greater sin, but Pilate is not innocent. But even again in this whole conversation, Jesus is understanding all of this stuff. Listen, you have authority. The only reason you have authority, Pilate, is because it's been given to you. And Pilate also understands this, because Pilate thoroughly understands that his authority, now he's not really thinking God, but he understands that his Pilate comes from Rome. His power and his authority comes from Rome, and specifically his authority and his power comes from Caesar. And he better not do stuff that's going to mess with that power. But he understands that he's an agent. He's not the authority unto himself. From that moment, Pilate kept trying to release him. But the Jews shouted, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." And they just continue to manipulate, to continue to push the buttons, to hit those areas that manipulate Pilate to give in to peer pressure and to not do what he knows is right. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down in the judge's seat in a place called the Stone Pavement, but in Arabic called Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We know, Ken. We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Totally in contrast to what they really would believe. Even if, at least the default in their mind, God is king. Man, they are just throwing it all away. The hypocrisy that these guys are functioning in, just blazing. But they want to have Passover tomorrow. They want to go to the temple, and they want to be clean, so they can't go inside. But they can do all sorts of despicable things outside, in their mind. And they don't lose or defile themselves. Again, you remember what Jesus said, right? You remember what Jesus said? When the disciples were ridiculed for taking stuff and picking stuff on the Sabbath and eating stuff on the Sabbath, he said, "Guys, you got it wrong. It's not the stuff that comes into us that defiles us. It's the stuff that comes out. It's the stuff that comes out. And man, were these guys showing the corruption and the violence of who they really were. Then he handed him over to be crucified, and then he took Jesus away. One more verse, and we'll wrap up with this, and this will be our starting point next week. It says, the soldiers led him away into the palace, that is, the governor's residence, and called the whole company together. They dressed him in a purple robe, twisted together a crown of thorns, and put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were hitting him on the head with a stick and spitting on him, getting down on their knees. They were paying him homage. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and put his clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. All of this is going on. This is horrible. It's ugly. It's brutal. None of this is pretty. It's all ugly. There's only one person in all this process that's pure. And it's Jesus. And Jesus isn't fighting to try to get away. It's exactly why he came. And even in this process, I would suggest to you is not the crux of that, but it's the sample and example in the demonstration of what he is taking and how he is standing in for us and taking what we deserve. Because we deserve punishment. We deserve the consequence for wrongdoing. Jesus is absolutely innocent. He is an innocent individual. And even as he goes to the cross and takes our sin upon himself, he is absolutely innocent as he takes our sin upon himself because he has committed no sin, scriptures say, nor is there any deceit found in his mouth. None. We are the ones who are guilty. We are the ones who have done wrong. But Jesus is that willing sacrifice who takes our sin upon himself so that we could be made clean. It's nothing that we could have done for ourselves. No way. All of this, it's unjust, it's unfair, and it's exactly what Jesus had planned. Don't lose sight of that. But look at all the things that are going on. And pull from this the lessons that you should learn about character and integrity, peer pressure, and all those other things. But then also look at Jesus choosing to stand in that which was right. And even as all sorts of negative things were swirling around him and to him, he chose to honor the Lord. He chose to honor the Father, even as injustice and unfair behavior was falling on top of him. He chose to again and again and again do that which was right. He could have retaliated and been in the right, but he didn't retaliate. He could have lashed out and have been just in lashing out, but he did not lash out. He managed himself, and he stayed focused to the call of God so that you and I could be clean. Don't lose sight of these things. We don't always take the time to really kind of start to walk through and look at these things. We come to Easter, and we often hit high points, and we touch on a few things, and maybe we'll look at one thing one time and another thing another time. But as we kind of are walking through this, zone in and take the time to reflect. Take the time this week to go back and reread and to reprocess and to rethink through the events that are taking place. Sit in this and kind of reflect in it and let it kind of. You know how you get in the shower sometimes and you just turn it on and then you just sit underneath and just all go. You just kind of let it just pour over top of you. Do some of that with these scriptures and do some of that this week. Just go back to the Word. Go back and read it and let it just kind of flow over you. and kind of sit in this and rest in this for a little bit of time. Let's pray together. Father, I want to say so thank you very much. Jesus, so huge, so significant, so weighty, so unfair, such injustice. And yet, through all of that, Jesus, I just want to say thank you so much. Because I so much do not deserve what you've done for me. Truth of the matter, Jesus, is I know that I am not as bad as I could be, but I am absolutely not as good as I can be. There has been so much sin that has flowed out of my life. And yet, Jesus, you have chosen to take that upon yourself so that I can be made clean, so that I can enter into the Father's presence pure and clean, without any stain, any blemish, and then be with you in Him eternally. I just want to say thank you. It's just amazing, Jesus, what you are doing here. It's amazing how you have chosen to love us, and despite the brutality, the ugliness, to stay in that moment and to keep us in view and to keep us in mind and to walk that path unflinchingly so that we could be forgiven. Jesus, thank you so, so very much. Amen.
Christ was crushed and broken so that all who come to him in faith and repentance would be saved and changed in the midst of all their brokenness and messiness. When I think about why Christ would do that, my mind goes to Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So maybe you're here and you feel like you are in the middle of brokenness and messiness, and it feels like there is no way out. Christ was broken to save you from your brokenness. And maybe you're here and you're far from Christ. Maybe you're doubting. Maybe you're afraid of him. Maybe you're angry at him. Go to him in faith and repentance. Cry out even right now here. And what we'd love to do is we'd love to talk to you on the Connect card. You can just write out that you'd love to talk to one of us about the gospel and about Jesus, and we'll reach out to you. But maybe you're here and you're in Christ, but you still feel like you're in the middle of brokenness and messiness. He who started the good work will bring it to completion. Christ will not give up on you until the day you stand before him. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And after I pray, the offering plates are going to come from the back forward, and we're going to stand and we're going to sing to the God who saves and uses brokenness. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you sent your perfect Son, fully man, fully God, to be broken. Jesus came to be broken, to save the broken. Lord, I don't know all the hearts and minds of the people here, but I pray that your Spirit will be moving and working. Apply the word preached to their hearts. Lord, if there is anyone here far from you, they're angry, they're doubting, they're afraid, show them their brokenness. That you are their only hope. because Jesus Christ died and rose again to save sinners just like them and just like me. And Lord, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here. Give them hope in the midst of brokenness and messiness, that you will not give up on them, even when they give up on you. And thank you, Lord, that no matter how broken and messy our story is, you save us and you cleanse us and you change us. You give us a new story and a new hope. Stir up our hearts, Lord, with this kind of hope. Thank you that you came to save a wicked person like me. I love you, Jesus. I pray these things in the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.